Good morning, brothers and sisters, again. It is a blessing to be in God's house. The spiritual light is bright. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your abundant kindness and mercy to us. Lord, we ask that you would bless us this morning with revelation from your word, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we cannot gain anything except you breathe life onto it. Your spirit enlightens it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see and to know you. And Lord, that in knowing you, we might walk with you and be about your business. In your precious name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, some time ago I was, as you're, most of you are aware, maybe tired of, but felt like the Lord opened up the scripture with regard to the story of Abraham. And there is much in this story, much in the story of Abraham that is enlightening to us. And quite frankly, it began with the book of Romans, the New Testament, and speaking about Abraham in Romans got me looking back at the story in the New Test or in the Old Testament, which is quite a passage. When you look at it, I hadn't thought about this in quite this way, Brother Tom. Over the weekend was speaking about Noah, and he said that, you know, in the Genesis record, there's the creation, and then there's this very brief, largely genealogical chapters until Noah. And that covered 1,600 years. And God, you know, wanted to shine light on Noah. Well, another 300, 400 years went by, and he wanted to shine the light on Abraham. And so there's five or six chapters. I didn't count it up particularly. But anyway, a number of chapters on Abraham and how the Lord met him and spoke with him and how he is the patriarch of Israel, and he is our patriarch. Because before there was Israel, God promised Abraham blessing, that all men, all families would be blessed of him. And guess who that includes? That includes us. It's not just his descendants through Isaac and Jacob. It is all men are blessed of Abraham. And so today I'd like to share a little bit of insight out of part of this story. And it's in chapter 14. I've already spoken about Abraham in chapter 14. But I want to speak about Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is an interesting character in the scripture, because in the Old Testament he gets three verses. Well, that's not true. He gets four verses. There's also one in Psalms, Psalm 110. And then in Hebrews there's an expansive treatment that's related to Melchizedek, but it's not, most of it is not really about Melchizedek. It's really about, guess who? The Lord Jesus. And that's very important to remember. I'd like to, our time is not, I don't have an expansive amount of time, but in chapter 14, in the last half, there's about 200 words that relate to Abraham and his response to the attack, quite frankly, a world war that had taken place on his doorstep. And Lot had been taken away from had been carried off from Sodom. Sodom had been sacked, the armies defeated, chased off. Many, I'm sure, were killed. And they weren't the only ones, not just Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the valley there. But many others had the same treatment. And this victorious army had come out of what is Iraq, what came out of what would become the Babylonian Empire. These city-states dominated the Middle East. And just to put this in context, it's important to realize how significant this is. I mean, we read right over it and we don't think about it particularly. And I tried to bring this up before. These armies were powerful in their day. We may not think of them as particularly powerful, but we don't even know how many there were, how many soldiers there were. But there were sufficient soldiers, there were sufficient army to be able to leave their homeland, travel hundreds of miles to spank their vassal state, Sodom, Gomorrah, the cities of the valley, because they refused to continue to pay tribute. They had been defeated. They had been put under tribute. And they came, the armies came to set things back in order. Now, in those days, and in any day, an army that leaves its immediate area of supply is potentially in danger. This army had no qualms about leaving Mesopotamia, the Euphrates River, and traveling hundreds of miles, and all along the way, destroying, taking over, sacking cities along the way. And they get to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the valley, and they it's no different. They can't stand against them. They are just powerful, and they are victorious, and they are bearing with them. Not only are they, is there an army that's leading this, that's able to deliver a great attack, but they have to carry all this stuff. They had baggage trains, all the stuff that they'd sacked from these other cities, they had to take with them. Anyway, I'm going on and on here. The fact of the matter, this is a big deal. And the even bigger deal is Abraham. Actually, it's God. God spoke to Abraham through this fugitive, came to him and said, Lot has been taken. And without hesitation, there's not a lot said about it, not a great deal said about it. Abraham knew immediately he had to do something. And God led him. Abraham was being led by the Spirit here. He assembled his men, his mighty army of 318, and the other men that were with him. I don't know whether they were counted in the 318 or whether the 318 were all out of Abraham's household. It says his trained men, but there was also Mamre and the other Aner and Eshol, who were where he was living, and they were allies with him, and they went with him. They trusted him. And off they went to rescue Lot. And I think that's all Abraham had in mind. I think that's all he thought God called him to do. But Abraham, that he was going to go in and he was going to find where Lot was and he was going to rescue him and bring him home to safety, away from, that he wouldn't have to be carried off into captivity. Well, God blessed him. God's mighty hand went out through Abraham's sword. And they defeated this army, this powerful army, this army that had left its home and was coming home in great victory. Mighty trains of captives and baggage and treasure. And Abraham defeated them utterly. He slaughtered them, the scripture tells us. Now, I'm telling you this because it's important. I believe it's extremely important to understand what the circumstances were and why Melchizedek came. God sent Melchizedek to Abraham, to Abram. He wasn't even Abraham at the time. The other thing I want you to have to hold in your mind is what Hebrews says about Melchizedek and the timing. The book of Hebrews, well, let me stop there. I'll come back to that. So the scripture tells us, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him. He, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. Now, Melchizedek is injected here, and it's not clear exactly how this circumstance took place. But just before these scriptures in verse 17, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek intervenes. Now, it is not clear, and there is arguments to be had if you want to argue theology and so forth, commentary on this, that Melchizedek appeared before the king of Sodom showed up. Some, I think, fancifully want to believe, well, he was translated. He just, boom, was there. Just like Philip went, what it was, to Azotus. You know, you can't eliminate that as a possibility from reading the account and also the accounts later in Hebrews. But Melchizedek shows up and speaks to Abram. And after that, the king of Sodom, maybe your translations are different, but it starts out with the king of Sodom is coming, and then it says, and Melchizedek, and he blessed, and the king of Sodom. This is a series of verses here, each one with an and. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom. It seems like those things are, there's a linkage there. I mean, the ands would encourage you to believe that. I believe what the scripture is telling us, this is my personal belief, and it does not, you do not have to agree with this to understand the point that I want to make here. The fact is, Melchizedek was there. And I believe he was there right in the face of the king of Sodom. And I want to believe that the king of Sodom was struck dumb. That he came out trying to be impressive. He was a king, after all, in the world system. And, you know, what are kings about? Kings are about power. They are about intimidation. They are about authority. And he had nothing to say in the face of Melchizedek. And it goes on talking about, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, well, the king of Sodom says to him in 21, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. This is after Melchizedek is gone. And Abram says to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong, or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young man have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. why was Melchizedek there? Would that conversation that took place between the king of Sodom and Abram have been different if Melchizedek had not arrived and been there in the face of the king of Sodom? Part of the reason why I believe that the king of Sodom was there and saw Melchizedek was because I believe God desperately wanted, I've already said this in another time, desperately wanted Sodom to be redeemed. That he wanted the king of Sodom to turn from his wicked way. He wanted the people of Sodom to turn from their wicked way. And he demonstrated his power in Melchizedek. See, Melchizedek, there's nothing else said about him. He appears, and it's explained to us in Hebrews, and it's if you look up the name in the dictionary, the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness, and it says he's also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Now, a lot of people want to believe, and that's fine if you do, that he was the king of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Maybe that's true. I don't think so. But I could tell you why, but it's not worth going into right now. That's not important to the story. The fact of the matter is God's servant, his high priest, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, came forth in the face of the world. Abram was coming home in triumph. Everybody, this is a world war. Everybody knew what happened. If they didn't know, they would know. Everybody knew that Abram had defeated this mighty army. I mean, how in the world could this be? It had to be on everybody's tongue. What were all these people doing? You know, the people along the way that didn't get attacked, they were hiding, I'm sure. They knew this army was coming. This was no surprise attack. They came along in power. They weren't afraid of anything. They came along in power, and, you know, what did people do back then? Well, if you had a walled city, you went inside, and you took all the supplies in that you could because, they were going to starve you out or break the wall down. And if you didn't have a walled city, well, you went up into the hills and stuck stuff in a cave and hoped that you'd be able to survive and find your stash later on and your treasure and go recover it. Because they were coming like locusts. Abraham defeated them. And this isn't just sort of like he embarrassed them. He slaughtered them. This army, this mighty army, this mighty train of booty and treasure and food and captives, slaves, they were on their way home victorious. And they ended up going home absolutely and utterly defeated. There's more that I could say there, but the fact is Abram was returning triumphant. Everybody knew what had taken place. Everybody had seen. They also knew who Abram was because they had heard about him years before because he was an oddball. He was coming from Ur. He'd traveled all the way around because God called him. This is the same route. This army came down the same route that Abram traveled to get there. This is the main highway, as it were. Why was Melchizedek there? Why was the King of Righteousness there? Why was the King of Peace there? Why was the priest of God Most High there? He was there because God knew Abram's heart and he wanted to protect it. He wanted to protect him. He needed to see and to be reminded, because Abram was a spiritual man. He had a relationship with God Most High, and he was distracted. He had to be. I mean, he went hoping to rescue Lot and return with his 300 men, hopefully without having a lot of them killed. He didn't have any idea what was going to happen. And suddenly he's now responsible for all of this baggage and all of this stuff. He didn't just bring back the stuff for Sodom. He brought back all the stuff for all of them. He was distracted. He was vulnerable to the prince of the power of the air, to the priest of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If the king of Sodom had come out to him and said, "Give me the people and take the goods for yourself," Abraham could have said, "I spit on you. You're not a king anymore. I'm going to take over." That was a real possibility. Abram had the power to do that. Melchizedek intervened. Melchizedek intervened and kept and returned his eyes to who he worshiped, to who loved him, to who cared for him, to who had accomplished the work. It was to remind Abram, it wasn't you, it was your God that did this. It was your God who has rescued Lot. It is your God who has brought all these people back. Now, interesting story. I believe that what I've told you is the gist and the important part of why Melchizedek was there. That he was priest of God Most High. He was king of righteousness. He was king of peace. What is it about, well, I'm not going to mess with that. In Hebrews, Melchizedek is mentioned, is talked about again. And much of what is here in Genesis, in the Genesis record, is in chapter 7 of Hebrews. And it's important to realize what actually is said at the end. Well, let me talk about chapter 7 first. The writer of Hebrews talks about Melchizedek, king of Salem, interprets that Melchizedek his name means king of righteousness and also the king of Salem, which is king of peace. Talks about this thing that we get all tangled up with. He's without father and without mother, without genealogy, etc. And he goes on, and I believe this is the Apostle Paul writing. This is my personal, you know, you don't have to agree with that. But the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews. And they were in great danger of reverting from Christianity, these are the Hebrew Christians, reverting to the law, going back to the priesthood of Aaron. And Melchizedek is held up as one greater than Aaron. He was greater because he blessed Abram. And it's always the greater that blesses the lesser. He's got a whole series of statements about Melchizedek and the fact that he was a greater priest, his order was a higher order than Abram. He was a higher order than Moses and Aaron, and he was a higher order than the law. It goes through that here, and it says, you know, it speaks about very clearly that Christ, which is what's written in Psalm 110, that the Lord Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, according to the order of Melchizedek, which means that he is king of righteousness. I don't think I'm going to get any argument from you all. He is king of peace. He is the priest of God Most High. He is our great high priest. This is how our Lord, you know, we talk about Lord Jesus as our high priest. And the scripture talks about that. The scripture, we call the John 17 the high priestly prayer. What? That's who this priest is. Jesus is a priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it says so. It says that he has one of the we talked about it earlier, or sang about it, and that he lives forever. Well, we know that he is alive forevermore. He has been resurrected. He has been resurrected to a priesthood that will not end. He has been resurrected to be the king of righteousness forever. He has been resurrected to be the king of peace forever. He has authority. He has power. He has the word of God. He is the word of God. The Hebrews needed to hear that. The Hebrew Christians needed to hear that. They needed to realize that Aaron's priesthood was temporary. Aaron's priesthood was faulted. It was not perfect. It was not able to save. Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, is able to save. His blood is acceptable. His blood was poured on the altar in heaven, in the true tabernacle, set up by God, not the one made by the hands of men, according to the pattern that was given to Moses. He went to the very throne and presented the blood that would save us forever. King of righteousness. Melchizedek is dwarfed. The reason Melchizedek is important is because Christ became a priest after his order. Brothers and sisters, I believe that it is extremely important to realize that back in Genesis, 300 or 400 years after the flood, that God cared enough about Abram to protect him. And when Abram was in danger, he didn't just rescue him. He didn't just rescue him physically. He rescued him spiritually. He came to him and in the form of his priest, it was a type of his son, and he rescued him. He kept him from falling into the hands of the world, from worshiping by entering in to the ways of the world that he surely could have done. At that moment in time, he rescued the seed, that the seed would not be polluted. And he didn't just come in and yank him away from it. He showed him himself. He said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Abram knew. He was not told what to say to the king of Sodom, but he knew in his heart that the king of Sodom was coming for evil. Even if the king of Sodom didn't realize it, he was just going along with the way of the world. I don't know that he had a plan, but he would pollute Abram if he went along with him. All the king of Sodom wanted to do, he wanted to stay king. He was a lost ball in tall weeds at this point. Most of the people had been hauled away. All his treasure had been hauled away. A lot of his army had been killed. They'd have been happy to follow Abram. They probably would have rejoiced in the way of the world. But they didn't see God. They missed him. The king of Sodom missed him. He'd get another chance with Lot being there in Sodom, as I talked about earlier. But brothers and sisters, our Melchizedek, our high priest, will inject himself into your life when you need it. And he will remind you who you are, who he is, and that you are his, not just his child, but we are his body. We are his people. His life is flowing through us. The King of righteousness has declared us righteous. The King of peace has given us peace. He has the power to do it. King, power, authority. And he is high priest. He enables us to know God. To know God the Father in knowing him. So, brothers and sisters, I think it's very important to consider the things that go on in our lives and to ask, to have our eyes open to things that are happening to us personally, things that are happening to our brothers and sisters throughout the world, around us, things that are happening in the fellowship of believers here in this assembly and others. What is the Lord saying and doing? So that we don't get caught up trusting in the ways of the world, trusting in the knowledge of good and evil. You know, I really don't think, you know. Where's my brother? Brother Phil. Beautiful picture of shared on Wednesday night about the knowledge of good and evil. There's a scale weighing good and evil, but it's planted on the earth. That's not the place where good and evil will be judged. It is not the foundation of good and evil. It is not a place that can judge. The earth is like the king of Sodom, desiring for itself. The knowledge of good and evil is much greater, much broader than simply, maybe we're not like Abram. You know, I don't think any of us are going to conquer most of the known world and come home triumphant and be lauded and have people talking about you and thinking, wow, what in the world? How did he do that? Couldn't you write a book? Wouldn't you lead us? But there are going to be things like that. There are going to be things that touch us and try to invade and cut us off, separate us from the King of Righteousness. But he is faithful. He is faithful to intervene and not allow his children to be carried off. And we can rely on that power. We can rely upon what he has done. We can call upon his name. And in his name, the enemy has to flee. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you have shown us through Scripture over and over again how you love your people, how you love those who will trust you, how you provide, and you are a high tower. You are the solid rock upon which we stand. All those things that describe you, Lord Jesus, you are, and we can trust in those things. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to see. Help us to trust you and to rely upon you and one another. In your precious name, Lord, we are praying. Amen.